Let's open our Bibles this morning to, the Gospel of John. We're going to begin in verse 9 because I left off 3 weeks ago in verse 8. When Jesus was teaching about the true vine and bearing fruit and being clean through the Word of God, how the Word of God has a way of just ministering to our heart and cleansing our heart and mind in ways that nothing else can. And he said that, you know, we as believers, we glorify God by bearing fruit. And there are a couple of ways you might look at that. We have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, and you can check that out later. But the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and then as the fruit of the Spirit moves through our lives and we share Christ with others, then we bear fruit as others come into the kingdom of God. Of course, we can't save anyone, but we can give the truth of God's Word, and God's Word has a saving power to it. And then we pick up again now in John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We have three verses here talking about joy, talking about love. Love is used five times in these three verses, and joy a couple of times. And when we have to go away from someone we love, there are always goodbyes. It's pretty normal to say goodbye, to say I love you. And Jesus is saying, I love you, speaking to us, I love you as my Father has loved me. How did the Father love him? He loves him as his only begotten Son. As a father is naturally, God puts in us a love for our children. And in Hebrews 5:5, it says that so also Christ did not glorify himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. In other words, Jesus didn't steal this position as Messiah. You know, he didn't come in and take it over. He didn't make himself the high priest. It was given to him by God the Father. That's what the scripture says. And it says that God is perfect, meaning that he is perfect love, and he loves Jesus perfectly. It also makes the point that Jesus was the perfect son, always obedient. Never disrespectful, never rebellious, never prideful, never selfish. Wow. God's love for Christ is a perfect love. Christ's obedience to the Father was perfect obedience. What a relationship there. And God's love for Christ, it says that it's a supreme love. Christ paid the supreme price for his perfect obedience, because he died sacrificially in obedience to God the Father's will. And John, if you want to, no, I'll just read it to you. Back in John chapter 10, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and this commandment have I received of my Father. So Christ is saying that he loves believers with the same kind of love that God the Father has for him, because believers, as believers, you're God's kids. We're God's kids. Now, turn to Romans. This will be to the right in your Bible if you don't know what direction you need to go in here. Turn to your right through Acts to Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know that you're a child of God? You just know because you know because you know. Okay. What can I say? My spirit bears witness. And if children, then heirs, meaning inheritors, you're in the will. Okay. You're going to get it all. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Awesome. So we can turn back to John 15 now, and I'm going to read you John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say it to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When we don't abide in the love of Jesus, when we don't have his commandments, when we don't keep his commandments, then we won't have fullness of joy, that fullness of joy that comes from knowledge of him. In the 3rd century, this would be in the 200 to 300, AD, as a 3rd century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." And so it's good to be in Christ. And when you, if someone's a believer, and I've talked to people who are believers but stray from Christ, their life is miserable. There's no joy. Oh, there's spurts of happiness and spurts of pleasure here and there, but no true joy. They don't love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures completely, and they don't love Christ enough to seek his holiness. So they're no longer at home in the world, no longer with and around believers. So a backslidden Christian is one to be most pitied. At the same time, Jesus stands with open arms, ready to welcome them back to him, waiting for them to return to him. Verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." He's just told us that he loves us as the Father loves him. Now he says, love one another like he loves us. What kind of love did Jesus show? Well, for us, he laid down his life. For us, for others, for all. His greatest love was a lay down of his life, a sacrificial love. So we're to love one another in that way. It's sacrificial. And that even includes those believers that rub you the wrong way. I mean, there's some people who just kind of, just like gears in a wheel, you kind of mesh in together and you get along really well. And then there's others that are kind of like sandpaper to you. Maybe you haven't experienced this. I guess you've been in a coma. But it's easy to love the lovable, but we're to love the unlovable. At the same time, not being the unlovable, okay? I remember saying, "Lord, help me to love the unlovable." And then he said, "Well, how many times are you the unlovable?" And I went, "Oh, wow, you're right, Lord, I am." It takes God's kind of love, that unconditional agape love, to love those that are different than ourselves. It's sacrificial. And the sacrifice that we make is to love that person when our heart's desire is not to love that person. I don't want to love them. I don't want to even like them. I don't want to be around them. I'm going to go the other way in the grocery store. If I meet them at Walmart, I'm turning around and going the other way. Yeah. No. Would you turn to Luke chapter 6, please? Just to the left of John. Luke 6:31. I don't mean to insult you. If you know your way around the Bible, just bear with me. When I first got my Bible, I took it and I cut the corners off the pages, all the pages that led up to the index. So that I could just go like this, and it opens right up to the index. There it is. See? I still have it. That's because I've had this Bible for over 20 years. But, if you need the index, that's okay. Do that. Till you get familiar with it. I would sit there, and I would go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and just, read through, trying to burn it into my brain. And I did. And then it kind of got unburned, and then I had to burn it back in again. You ever notice that you learn some things, then forget them, and have to relearn them again? Yeah, Michael's in agreement with that. Amen. Okay, I'm in Luke 6:31. "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Sounds like the golden rule. "And if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive," in other words, if you only lend it, you're going to get back, "what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your, is that the right word, enemies? Yeah, love ye your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Imagine that, presenting that to the bank industry. It would never fly. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. For ye therefore, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Remember what mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And so he's saying that when you walk with me, when you walk with Jesus, your joy is full. And we have a loving, obedient relationship with him because we're abiding in him. And his joy remains in us. It's not a life of ease, but it is a life with God, knowingly walking in his love and in his care, trusting him in all things. Verse 15, henceforth, we're back in 15:15 now, John. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. And for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I have a story from the Civil War time. It's a story of how Lincoln destroyed his enemies. After the war, Lincoln just went out and started pardoning everyone, all the Southerners that had come against him. At the end of the war, he pardoned everyone. And they came and said, Mr. President, don't you want to destroy your enemies? And he said, isn't that what I do when I make them my friends? Think about it. We as believers are bound by friendship because we're friends of Jesus. But you could say it's conditional. Because he says here, to be a friend of Jesus, we must know him and know his commandments and do his commandments. Truly, it comes down to faith in him. But we can't be his friend without knowing him. You know, if you have a friend, you spend time with them. You get to know them. And we can't know him without knowing what he says. And we can't know what he says unless we read the Word of God. Because that's what tells us about Jesus. So if you call yourself a believer, we all need to be diligently seeking the Word of God, to learn his Word, to do what it says, to know what it says, in order to know him and to become his friend. When I was in the world, before I got saved, I had a lot of friends. And we had things in common. It was called alcohol and drugs. Those were my friends. But when I no longer had the booze to drink, the pot to smoke, the pills to take, whatever it was, and I'm not glorifying it, it was pitiful. I'm just saying this is what I came out of, what God brought me out of. When I became born again, my friends left me. We had nothing to do together. It was no fun anymore. I was no fun anymore. I had a new relationship with Jesus Christ, and I wanted to talk about him, and they didn't want to talk about him. Friends share things in common. Believers share that love and faith in Jesus Christ. And we must live and breathe and love those things that Jesus lives and breathes and loves. Just a few verses to read here. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And then he closes it with amen. Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that verse because it's a verse of security. Once he has you, he has you. And you've heard my story about walking kids across the parking lot. I don't hold my finger down and let them grab it. I grab them by the wrist. They're not getting away from me, and God's got us by the wrist. We're not going to shake loose, not if we're his. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So he's speaking of the world. What is the world? It's that system and the people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's the world. It's all the rest outside the believers, the world. The world represents those who don't know God, who don't want to know God, who are separated from God by sin. They don't know, they don't want to know God's will because they have their own will and want to only do their own will. They're the unredeemed. They're the lost. The ones who never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the world. Let me just read a couple verses out of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy the world about us. This morning I'm walking out to the street to get the newspaper in my PJs. Nobody on the road at that time of the morning. And I just stood there out at the road, and it was so quiet. The cows were feeding across the street, and I grabbed the Sunday paper and just stood there. So gorgeous. God has given us a wonderful world to enjoy, and it's just a wonderful thing. But when he speaks here of the world, he's talking about the world that doesn't know Christ, that may enjoy the world itself, but it doesn't enjoy Christ. And their thoughts and their lives are centered upon, as he says here, the lust of the flesh, money, stuff, immorality. If you go to Galatians 5, not right now, but on your own, you'll learn about the fruit of the Spirit, but it also talks about what happens when you give into the flesh. I guess you could call it fruit, the fruit of the flesh. But the lust of the flesh is one. That's all that's money and stuff and power and all. Lust of the eyes, evil thoughts, immoral thoughts, coveting, seeing and desiring people and things for yourself that you shouldn't have and can't have. And then the pride of life, that self-centeredness, that pride for honor and fame and position and power, boasting, chest beating. Guys tend to do that when they get together. I would like to show you something in 2 Timothy. That's over to your right a few books. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because the Bible is an amazing book. It shines a light into our heart, and it shows us our heart. And sometimes it shines a light into the future and shows us where we are today. From that day, take a look at this. In 2 Timothy 3, I want to read the first five verses. Because he's talking about the last days. I think we're in the last days. I think we've been in the last days since Christ came. They're winding down rapidly, I believe. A day is as a thousand years as the Lord, and with the Lord, and a thousand years as a day. So I don't know how many days he has left, but it does seem close. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let's go back to John 15. Jesus is saying, the world hated me, they're going to hate my followers. That's it. Think about it. It was the government and the religious system working together to put Christ on the cross. I mean, it was God's will, but that was the worldly system that worked at that time. Some unknown source said, the world's smiles are more dangerous than its frowns. The reality is that the world hates Christians. We'll be happy when we're out of here. Blessed are ye, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Not because we're being a jerk, but because for his name's sake. When we're taking a stand for Christ and we get persecuted, he's saying, blessed are you. But if you're just being offensive, that's not blessed are you. That's just you're being offensive. I've been there. I know. And we know that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. Why is this, though? Why should people, those people that don't know God, why should they have anything against all the Christians? Why should that be such an issue today? What's the deal here? Why are we the offense, the sheep? Why are we? John 3:19, let me read it to you. John 3:19 and 20. This is the condemnation. This is why light has come into the world. Speaking of Jesus. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or revealed. The other problem is that as Christians, we speak of one way, God's way, the Bible, the only way. The world wants every way to go to heaven, every way, every person, every dog, every cat. I don't know about the animals. Don't ask me. Jesus is riding on a horse. I don't know. But think about this. Why would unbelievers want to go to heaven? It's full of Christians. Huh? I should be careful about my attitude of heart. Heaven's going to be full of Christians. Would that make heaven then their hell? Because we would all be there? I don't know. But because of all this, don't be surprised if the world doesn't accept you. Doesn't accept you, doesn't say, well, just stop talking about that Jesus guy. Don't be discouraged, even if it's someone close to you. Let me read to you out of 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Saying, believers, take heart. Christ was victorious over the hatred of his day. He triumphed over death. He arose. He ascended to the Father. And next chapter in verse 33, we will read, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We are overcomers. Verse 21, getting near the end of the chapter. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak, or they have no cover for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. He's just saying, once you've heard the gospel, you have an accountability to it. But he says in verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the world might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So, he's preparing his apostles, he's preparing his disciples, as he prepares us even today for that time that he's gone, to be ready for persecution. I mean, other parts of the world, it's not like this. The churches are being blown up and burned down and people are being shot. He's just saying that the world doesn't want this righteousness. They want their own way. They want their own will. And it's a hostile world out there, hostile toward Christianity, because we're saying there's only one way, and it's through Christ. I ran across an old saying by some Greek philosopher, can't even pronounce his name, Antisthenes. This is good. Pay attention to your enemies, for they are the first to discover your mistakes. You ever been rebuked by an unbeliever for being unchristian? I have. I mean, think about it. An unbeliever rebuking you for being unchristian-like? See, the world doesn't have high standards for itself. When we claim to be a Christian, we're saying we have a standard that we live under, and they're watching to see if we're going to hit it or not. And they're ready to correct us for our hypocrisy if we give them any opportunity for it. And the reason the world hates us and Jesus, his people, us, you believers, is because Jesus exposes sin. Our righteous behavior exposes sin. The things that you say, the things you don't say, the things you don't laugh at, the places you won't go into are a testimony to them. And they don't like it because it's convicting. Again, light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil, and everyone that does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest their sins should be exposed. That's the reason that we're unliked, is because we have a stand for righteousness that's so important to be consistent to that, but don't expect everybody to love it. And verse 26, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus here is telling his apostles, he'll send them from the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. And Jesus has believers in the world to join with the Holy Spirit as witnesses for him. We're part of that. And without the Holy Spirit, the disciples, apostles, witness, our witness today, just wouldn't have the power that it has. It would be powerless, because to be a Christian witness means to speak what we have seen and heard and experienced concerning Christ. Our personal testimony is huge. I don't know if you've heard of Leighton Ford, but Leighton Ford often would travel with Billy Graham, and there was an open air crusade one time, and Billy was supposed to speak the next night, and Leighton Graham got up to speak, and Billy had arrived a day early, so he came in and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. He was wearing a hat and dark glasses, so people didn't recognize him. And directly in front of him was an older guy. Older is how you define it. I think I define it differently. Anyway, directly in front of him was an older gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to the presentation. And when he made his presentation to come forward as a sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. So he taps him on the shoulder and said, "Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you if you want to." And he didn't recognize him. He looked up, and he looked at him for a minute, and he said, "Nah, I think I'll wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night." So over the years, he and Leighton have laughed about that incident. But it also underlines in the minds of many people, evangelism is a task of the big guns, not the little shots. And I'm glad that God allows the little shots to evangelize also, because we can present the gospel too. This word witness comes from martyreo, a Greek word. I probably didn't pronounce it right, but it's the root word for our English word martyr. We testify of him by the power of the Holy Spirit with a sacrificial attitude. And if we say anything that's not consistent with the nature of Christ, that isn't from the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul said, "The things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Victory is through the Holy Spirit. He's the believer's comforter, even through persecution. And I know I repeat this often, but it's still good to know that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in three ways. That para experience, the Greek, it means beside us, drawing us to him. In that moment that we make that confession of faith in Christ, he comes in, saving you, in you, saving you, sanctifying you, setting you apart to God's work. And then there's that epi, is the Greek word, meaning upon, like a waterfall. So he comes on you. He empowers you with a boldness to be a witness for Christ, declaring that glorious message so that this world might be drawn into that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I like what John said in 1 John 1:3-4. It says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write unto you, that your joy might be full." And when we experience that the true and the living God and the power of the Holy Spirit through his Son, Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, the Savior of the world, something happens. It's hard to shut up. It's important to know when to speak and when to be silent, because there are those times. But it's hard to be quiet. Even in Isaiah 43:10, Isaiah said, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Not a lot of ways to God. Not a lot of ways, but one way. And in Acts 4:12, Paul said, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not a lot of ways, not a lot of men, not a lot of different ways, but one way. It's only Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all those who believe. And don't let anybody deter you from that. Don't let them persecute you out of belief. Don't let them shut you up, because the time is drawing short as we draw to that time when the Lord is soon to return in the air. We which are in him will join him in the clouds, and soon after that, the great tribulation period. So let's get out there and save as many souls as we can. And it can be gentle evangelism. You don't have to be out in a street corner screaming through a bullhorn. You can be standing in line. I still like to look at jewelry. If you see a cross, I love this. I see you have a cross. That's a nice cross. Does that mean Jesus is your Lord? Say that. You get a lot of reactions. Some good, some really interesting. But, you know, use the things around us just to start up conversations. People look like they don't have hope. Hey, I have a hope for you. I know where there's a hope. There are a lot of different ways to do it, but just draw people into conversation and share the love of Christ and what he's done in your life. It's the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Lord, what could we possibly do without you? Nothing. You're the giver of life. You're the giver of breath. You keep our heart beating, Lord. We don't. So without you, we could do nothing. Help us to resist that temptation to take credit. But to you goes all the glory. Minister to us this day, Lord. Strengthen us. We all have different things we're going through, Lord. Things that trouble us. Things that are burdening us down. Many of the young people face school soon, Lord, and not always a rejoicing there. So, Lord, I pray you'd put rejoicing in their heart, Lord, as they get back together with friends. Protect them, Lord. Protect them from the lies that are around. Keep them in the love of Christ, looking for the mercy and the grace that come through knowing you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Tom, is the